Well, good morning. My name is Michael Harding. It's a privilege for my wife and I, Cynthia, to be here with you today. This is it's interesting. I've done a lot of guest speaking, and often when you guest speak, it's kind of awkward for me because I'm not familiar with the church or how things roll or just even the vibe of things, but this is home really to us. We were here in 2012, different building, and we're here about 2014, and God took us to Alabama, and then we came back in 2017 when the person whose house I sold my house to, the people I sold my house to on a land contract, stopped paying. So we got our house back in Owosso, and we moved back for a while, and then God moved us back to Alabama again. We spend about half of our year in Alabama and half of our year in Troy, Michigan. And as it says, no, it's not in the Bible, can anything good come from Troy? We loved living on our farm out on Hibbard Road, but our grandchildren live nearby in Troy, so that's why we live there, and that's why we go to Alabama, because we have grandchildren there as well, and God has blessed us to be able to do that. But it is wonderful to be here and to speak with you about God's Word. As I was praying about what to talk about, because I just have 1 week, I thought, Lord, what, I was looking at verses and things like that, and I just sensed God leading me to share with you what He's been teaching me. So this is stuff that He's been going over with me over the last 6 months, perhaps the last year, and as you can tell on the title here on the slide, it's Do Not Be Anxious. This is what God has been telling me. This is what He's been repeating to me over and over, showing me through many, many scriptures that He doesn't want me to be filled with anxiety. Anxiety is a good thing. Anxiety is the thing within us that when you walk into the parking lot, you are looking and making sure no one's going to run you over. It's good. Anxiety is good for me and Cynthia as we go back to Troy. We'll go down 69. Do you need to know how to get there? You go down 69 and then you go to 75. That interchange from 69 to 75 South is insane. Can I get an amen? You got to hit it when you get on that ramp because those people going southbound, they don't care that you have 50 feet to get up to speed, right? So anxiety is good in that case, but it's not good when it's overwhelming us. It's not good when we can't sleep. It's not good when our thoughts are always drifting to the thing that's making us anxious. That's not what God has for any of His children. He doesn't want us to be anxious. We live in a world that is full of things that can make us anxious. We just had an election. It can make us anxious. For us older people, we look at this culture and it makes us anxious, right? I have adult children. They make me anxious, right? There's a lot of things. I work and make, there's so many things that can make us anxious, overwhelmingly anxious. And yet God says to His children, do not be anxious. Well, what I'm going to do this morning is break this into three sections. First section, we're going to look at a scripture, and then I'm going to tell you a story, and then we're going to look at some scriptural solutions to anxiety. And I hope these will help you if you go through periods of deep anxiety or just help you in life in general. So let's start by looking at a verse of scripture. And the verse of scripture we're going to spend some time on today is Luke 12:32. The context of this chapter, Luke 12, you can look it up when you get home if you want, is about anxiety. It's about the disciples being anxious. Jesus is preparing them for life after He leaves. And He knows that these are going to be trying times for them, that they're going to be without Him. And they're going to have times where they're fearful, anxious, afraid, and where it could be overwhelming. My favorite verse is this verse in this chapter. It's a verse that I discovered when I was a teenager. I can remember sitting on our front porch, reading in my Ryrie Study Bible, Luke chapter 12, coming to this verse and just stopping and going, whoa. It's been that important to me over the years as well, as I've had anxious times to think of this verse. So I'm going to read it for you. We're going to break it apart into its pieces and think about it because I think it'll be helpful to you as well. Do not be afraid, Jesus says, or do not be anxious, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. So let's break this down. starts off with the words, do not be afraid. The word for fear here, or afraid, or anxiety, is the Greek word phobio. Did you want to learn Greek this morning? No, you didn't. But you're going to learn some. Phobio is where we get the word phobia. It's like, in the range of meanings, means fear, terror, extreme anxiety. It means to be so afraid you want to run and hide. You don't want to get out of bed. I don't want to face this. It's too much. Well, Jesus says to that, to his children, don't be like that. Don't be afraid. That's not what I have for you. He understands this world is difficult, and yet he calls his children to not be afraid. The next two words he uses are little flock. These are two wimp words in the Bible, right next to each other. These aren't all that encouraging. I'm calling you, if I call you little and I call you a sheep, you're going to say, thanks, right? Little means small. They're not significant in their culture. They don't have a lot of them. They're just 12, and they aren't of all that great of an account. They don't have great resumes. They're mainly Galileans. They're nobodies. You're little, and he says, you're a flock, you're sheep. Well, sheep are dumb, sheep stink, sheep get lost. Sheep are one of the only animals that can scare itself to death. So he's identifying in these two words, I get it, compared to the things of this world, you can be afraid very easily because this world is a scary place. And I get that. But going back to the very first phrase, don't be afraid. I understand who you are. Why? Why would we not be afraid? Because your Father, he says in the next phrase, your Father. In the Old Testament, the identifying God with the word Father was rarely used, about 12 times that I could find. And in the time of Jesus and before him, the Hebrew people didn't call God Father. That would be very rare, and probably for them, it'd be inappropriate. But Jesus comes on the scene and he says, I want you to identify part of the Trinity, God, as Father. This is a big deal, because Father is a term of endearment. It's a wonderful word. It's someone who's looking out for the child, someone who's taking care of the child, someone who's defending for the child, providing for the child, loving the child, comforting the child, setting the tone for the family. This is the Father that they have. He wanted them to understand you have a Father. Don't be anxious. Why? Because you have a Father. Well, what about that Father? What's that Father like? The next phrase gives us an indication. He has been pleased. Your Father is pleased with you, little flock. His disposition towards you is good. As a matter of fact, some translations of the English Bible put it like this, for your Father is very happy. There's nothing sweeter in a nuclear family than a dad that's happy, because then everybody's happy. The joy that's within that. So you get the idea. He's telling them, I know you can be nervous. I know you can be uptight. I know what's ahead of you. But I want you to remember you have a Father and he's happy. He's really happy about something. Well, what's he really happy about? He's happy to give you the kingdom. Well, what's the kingdom? Well, I'm glad you asked. The kingdom in the Bible is Genesis 1 and 2. It's the Garden of Eden. With God's presence, his protection, his provision, it's paradise. No sin, no death, no pain, just intimacy with God. If you flip to the end of the Bible, you'll see the kingdom again in Revelation 21 and 22. With God's presence and protection and provision, it's paradise. Check out what Jesus is saying to his disciples. Don't be anxious, because your Father is so fired up. He is so happy. He's going to give you back the Garden of Eden. He's going to give you an eternity with him in his presence, with his provision. It says in Genesis chapter 3 that at the door or gate of the Garden of Eden that there's a cherub and he has this flaming sword. And then he's looking back and forth, making sure nobody will get into the garden. Well, there's good news from Jesus. That cherub will be retired because he is giving entrance to his forever kingdom to all that will believe in him, his flock, his followers. It's his desire. So here's the point. Why are you anxious? God is able to reverse the curse on your behalf. He's inviting you to his heavenly home. That kingdom doesn't start then. It starts now. Jesus has come and died and risen again. And he offers you new eternal life today. Don't be anxious. He's taking care of the biggest issue you have. He certainly can take care of the other things that happen in your life. Now here's the deal. I mentioned to you that about 14 years old, this verse was very important to me. I preached my first sermon at 16. And I've been teaching and preaching the Word of God my whole life. And I've been thinking about the Word, and I've been reading it, and every day I spend time with God. And I see all the time that he's telling me, be strong, be courageous, don't worry, don't be nervous, don't fear. And yet, I want to tell you that over the last 6 months, I've had times of deep anxiety, overwhelming anxiety, can't sleep anxiety, can't think anxiety, want to run and hide anxiety. And I've asked myself, Lord, why am I like this? What is going on in my heart, in my mind, in my soul, that I'm so immature that I would be fearful? And so I decide to do what I know to do, and that is to get into God's Word, to try to discover what's going on. And so I want to share with you first the story that led me to my anxiety. As I said before, we live part of the year in Alabama. I want to show you a picture of our former condo. This isn't it being built, by the way. What happened one day is I got a phone call from a friend, and he said, Mike, did you hear about the leak at the condo? I said, no, I did not hear about a leak at the condo. He said, well, a fire suppression line in the attic of the condo broke because of a crew working up there, and it's a large diameter pipe, and it's very high pressured, and it leaked for about 45 minutes, and it leaked into your condo. We don't know how many thousands of gallons went into your condo, but maybe 10. A lot. All of your drywall is going to have to come off. So what you see here is just the drywall parts that fell. And the rest is wet. They got the blowers in there. They go through and rip out most of our drywall, all of our furniture, everything we had in our home, destroyed. Now, I don't know if you've ever had a fire or a flood. You think to yourself right now, sitting where you are, it's just stuff. It's just stuff. No big deal. It is a big deal. There is an emotional thing that happens when you see your grandkids' artwork destroyed, right? I mean, it really affects you. And what I thought, you know, I'm tough, they ain't going to hurt me, it kind of did. Well, what are you going to do? We had it redone. Our house in Michigan, we had just, at around this time, we had just bought a home in Michigan. It was a home in the neighborhood I grew up in. So it was built in the early 70s. And we decided to just redo it. So we completely redid this house. We took the roof off. We took the trusses out. We redid everything. And while we were doing it, we thought, why don't we redo the basement? It'd be so nice to have for the grandkids. They can just run and play down there and leave their toys and act crazy, and we don't care. We close the door and let them do their thing. So here's my basement. It's not quite done. You'll see they're painting the door there. We move in, and did you know there's a rule or a law in the state of Michigan about finishing your basement? It goes like this. He who finishes his basement will soon have that basement flood. We move in. The next day, it rains. My wife goes down in the basement. She comes up and goes, Mike, the carpet's wet, and the drywall looks kind of bad. So I go down there. Sure enough, we got to rip the carpet up. We've got to dry vac the floor. We bring in the dryers. Go outside, try to figure out what happened. We fix that. 2 days later, it rains. Yeah, that's right. Flooded again. Did it four times. We finally fixed that problem. About a month later, it rained. It flooded again, a different spot. So you see those two walls there? That's where the water came in. First, the one on the right. Second, the one on the left. If you go there today, there's no drywall. We had to rip it out. How discouraging, how depressing to have that happen. Well, one of the things that really I learned a lot about during this process were sump pumps. Are you excited about sump pumps? Do you know what a sump pump it is? It evacuates the water from the foundation of your house. It gets it away, the groundwater, so it doesn't flood. Well, our little sump pump, it was working hard. Yeah, that's right. It would cycle every 31 seconds. It would go, meh, psh. Wait 31 seconds. Well, when we redid our house, we decided to expand our master bedroom, and we put our bedroom right over where our sump pump is in the basement. And I'd lay there at night, and you're going, how did you know it was every 31 seconds? Oh, let me tell you, I knew. After, you know, a while, I thought, I need to do something about this. So I bought earplugs. They didn't work. I bought bigger ones, the kind you can just cram the whole thing into your ear so that I couldn't hear. I went and bought one of these wave machines, you know, whoosh, whoosh, so I wouldn't hear this stinking sump pump go off. We were there. We finally got the flooding fixed, figured out what was going wrong, got it all taken care of. But that sump pump, I tell you, it just kept on working. By the time we left in November, I think it was going off every 1 minute 21 seconds. It was driving me insane. When we left to go back to Alabama, I was so happy to leave that stupid house. I really was. It was driving me crazy. Well, we went back to Alabama. Our condo was redone, and we went, you know, owning a condo is supposed to be this maintenance-free, wonderful living, but it really hasn't been. We might as well own a house. So we went ahead and bought a house, sold the condo, bought a house. We move into the house. Yes, you're going to guess what happened. This is Alabama, and when it rains, it rains. It doesn't fool around. You're talking inches of rain per hour. It starts to rain. It rains for 3 weeks straight. Here's a picture just at the beginning of the rain. Okay, so one day we come home. There is water going down our driveway like a river. It gets to our house, and it goes around our house, and we have a moat around our house. There's sections of it that are a foot and a half deep. I'm sitting there watching this water come up to our new house thinking, what on earth is going on? I can't get away from this. This is insanity. And what happened in my brain was tremendous fear. It began to overtake my thinking. When I would go to bed at night, I would begin to dream about rain. That's when I could think. I'd be sitting there trying to think of solutions to, you know, how do you berm the dirt just right? And I eventually had to get earplugs for there, because if I'd hear a little noise, I would get uptight. When I would hear thunder, I would start to get beads of sweat on my forehead. When some friend of mine would say, hey, Mike, here's going to be rain on Thursday, I would start to freak out. And I thought, this isn't the way I should be. This is not good. This isn't in conjunction with what God has said in His Word to me. He told me to not be anxious. He included rain. He included flooding. Heck, I'm part Viking. We're supposed to be good with water and bad weather. But I'm like a baby about this. I'm losing my mind. And so I decided I need to get into the Word. I need to find out what God is telling me. And that is what I'm going to share with you today. The scriptural solutions that I found help with. And I trust to help you. You may not be nervous about your sump pump today. I hope you're not. I pray you're not. But there's other things in life that can snag us and have us not live up to what God has given to us with His precious promises. So what I'm going to do is we're going to ask three diagnostic questions. Three questions about anxiety. And then we're going to take two prescriptions to help us with anxiety. Okay? So here's the first question. Am I anxious because of sin? Am I anxious because of sin? The Bible tells us a great truth, that we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in us if we have come to faith in Christ, that He comes and He lives with us. It also tells us that when we sin, the Holy Spirit is grieved. If we have deliberate, unrepentant sin in our life, there is a very good chance we will be anxious. It's a given. Our conscience will be on fire until we get it taken care of. David understood this, and he wrote, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me." The Hebrew word for anxieties can be translated disquieting thoughts. What's going on in my mind that is caused by sin? That's the first step we should take on our journey of dealing with anxiety. David understood that. He wrote in Psalm 32, Psalm 38, Psalm 51, "My bones ache because of my sin. My flesh stinks because of my sin. I'm sick to my stomach. I'm full of worry because of my sin." The first thing we need to do when we feel anxious is ask the Lord, "Search me and know me. Know my heart and know my anxieties. Is this caused by sin?" That is a good anxiety because there's a good solution: repentance, confession, taking care of it, and moving on. The second question: am I anxious because I think I'm in control? We often say, you know, God's in control. Oh, God's in control. God's in control. But the reality is, within our heart, within our mind, we don't mean it. And we fight God for control. And we get anxious because things don't go the way we want them to go. It's as if there's a tug of war for control. We want God's blessing. Yes, we do. But we want it in our time. We want it in our way. We want to co-reign with God. Well, I've learned something in my life, that there's only one God, and He's in control, and He's not sharing. It's tough. David understood this. He wrote, "You hem me in behind and before, and lay your hand upon me, and lead me in the way everlasting." God is in control. Now, I've written something in my notes I want to read to you. I want to make sure I read it to you, so I wrote, "Read it," on my notes. Check this out. He alone is God. He alone is in control. It often takes a life filled with anxiety to figure that out. He alone is God. He alone is in control. It often takes a life filled with anxiety to figure that out. Check this slide out. My anxiety grows when my desire for control grows. When we don't get what we want the way we want it, maybe it's not for us, maybe it's for other people, we get anxious. It's a continual process of us learning there is one Lord and we aren't Him. We need to learn, and it takes a lifetime, "Your will, not my will." Our anxiety can come because of our desire for control. This third question is the question that hits me right between the eyes. Here's where I'm guilty, okay? This is, am I anxious about the future because I imagine it without God? When I look to my future, when I think about my future, do I consider that God is going to be a part of it? We are creatures that spend most of our time, I mean, just think about what you're thinking right now, other than, who is this loser up there? I hope you're not thinking that. But think about what you're thinking about now. We think about right now, and we think about the future. That's a majority of what we think about. When we think about the past, we think about the bad things of the past. Right? I'll think about the bad things in the past. I'm thinking about now, and I'm thinking about what I need to do this week. Check it out. When you go to bed at night, what are you thinking about? Unless you're one of these blessed people that can get to sleep before your head hits the pillow, and you know how you are blessed to be able to do that, by the way. I'm envious of people like that. Most of us put our head on the pillow and think about tomorrow. We think about a difficult conversation we have to have. We think about the work we need to do. And we're thinking and we're planning. Sometimes we have fake conversations. You ever have those? Well, if he says this, I'll say that. And if he says that, I'll say this. And we're in our brain as we're laying down, getting ready for bed. This can be a trap. Here's the problem. Often when we do that, we're not thinking about God being there in that conversation. We're not thinking about God being there in that situation. We're thinking about what we have to do on our own, in our own ingenuity, to manipulate and get the outcome we want or we believe is needed. That's not healthy. That's not good. God has a different way. David wrote, "Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed, and in your book they are all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. God already knows tomorrow. He's already there. He exists outside of time. He knows your life story from beginning to end. He knows when you are here in verse 16, before you were formed. According to David in Psalm 23, he's with you in the valley of the shadow of your own death. He's there. He knows. He's familiar. And so he wants you to think differently. That's why in the Bible, over and over and over again, God gives us a hack to deal with this faulty thinking we have. And that hack is this: remember, remember, remember. In the Old Testament, he gives this festival, the Passover. Well, why does he want his people to celebrate the Passover forever? So that they'll remember. They'll remember what God had done for them. And that remembrance was to be taught over and over again. And as they did, they would remember other things God did for them in their life. In the New Testament, we have the Lord's table where we remember what Jesus did. We remember what he's done for us. We think about all that he has done and his faithfulness to us. He wants us to remember. He tells parents and grandparents, tell your children, tell your grandchildren what I have done in your lifetime. Why? So that we'll remember. That we'll remember God has been faithful. The reason we freak out about the future is because we don't remember what God has done. We spend so little time thinking about, he's been with me before. Hold on just a second. My house might be flooding. But you know what? When I had severe, almost death, health problems, God was there for me. You know, when my children were having problems, God was there for me. You know, when I've had this problem at work, God was there for me. When I've had these problem relationships, God was there for me. He's been faithful, 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 faithful. Even when it was an outcome I didn't want, he's given me strength for it. He's matured me in it. He's been awesome. He's always been awesome. He's always been great. Why am I worried? God wants us to remember. He wants us to remember. If we fail to see God in our past, we will be anxious about our future. I want to encourage you to do something tonight when you go to bed. Think about how God has been faithful to you today. Think about how God has been faithful to you this last week, this last year, even in the midst of hardship. It will change your thinking. Don't spend your night tonight thinking about the problems of Monday morning. They'll be waiting for you. But guess what? So will God be. And he's been faithful in your past, and he will be faithful in your future. And I don't know about you, but that truth lowers my anxiety. And I trust it will as you as well. Fear the future. Look back at God's faithfulness in the past. Okay, now we're going to take two prescriptions, right? I don't believe in prescriptions. Well, guess what? Here's your lucky day. You're going to believe in these. Rx, you know at the beginning, you know on a like a doctor's pad when he writes you a prescription, it has that Rx on it. Rx is short for Latin for recipe. Recipe. Do you all know any Latin? Well, you know the word recipe. That's a Latin word, is recipe, and it means in English to take. Right? So that's what doctor is writing you something down for you to take. He's giving it to the pharmacist, giving you something for you to take. So God has given us these today for us to take because they will help us. I'm really fired up about these. These have been so powerful in my life. The first one, the first prescription, is that we are going to reject anxiety's power. The Apostle Paul writes a verse in 2 Timothy that is so powerful. His words that he used in Greek are not translatable very good into English. I'm going to try to illustrate them for you. That Paul understood anxiety. If you know anything about his life, he had a very difficult life. There were times of great discouragement for him, times where he could worry, times where I'm sure he wanted to just run. And so he writes this to his protege Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1. He said, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Check out that first part. God has not given us a spirit of fear. Anxious today? Fearful? Is that from God? No. The only fear God wants you to have is the fear of Him, the fear of your sin, of going against His plan. But fear over sump pump running every 31 seconds? That's not God's plan. That's not a gift from God. Fear about my adult children and worrying about them so I can't sleep at night? That's not God's plan. That's not a gift from Him. Well, what has God given me? He has given me a spirit of power. The Greek word is dynamo, dynamite. He has given me a spirit of power. This is in complete contrast to fear. The Greek word for fear means timidity, being a person without courage. You could even define it or translate it, buttercup. Okay? God has not given us a spirit of a buttercup. He has given us the spirit of dynamite. Okay? There's a difference there. He doesn't want His people sitting in the corner, wringing their hands with their blanket over their head, saying, I don't want to do it anymore. He wants us to be powerful. He's given us a spirit of power and of love. The word love there is agape. If you know a little bit about the words for love in Greek, it's the strongest of the words. It means a steadfast, committed, can endure, can give, can be there. This is a strong love. He's given you a spirit of power and of love. And the last word is of a sound mind. Sound mind. The first part of that word in Greek is sophia. It's wisdom. He's given you a mind to be able to take the things that happen in your life and have a wise view on them, to understand that God can use even the difficult things, to have perspective eternally, to have a well-balanced mind, not a mind that's freaking out, but a mind that is sound. Now, why do I bring up this verse? Because for many of us, and I know for myself as well, when this anxiety started to happen with me, I thought, well, it's just the way life is. I thought, well, you know, I'm just getting older and I can just see how cruel life is. And it's just too much for me, so I'm anxious. What's the big deal? Aren't we all? Shouldn't we all be anxious about something? We don't need to accept anxiety. It's not a gift from God. God has not given me a spirit of deep anxiety. It's not His plan for my life. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to reject it. Now, rejecting doesn't get rid of it. But at least I have the mindset that this isn't just part and parcel of life. This isn't just something I'm not going to accept it. I have something better from God, and I want to press into that something that's better from God. So this first prescription, stiff arms anxiety. The second prescription is going to help alleviate it. And that second prescription is turn our anxieties over to God. They might get through the filter. If they do, we turn them over. He says here, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Do not be anxious. About what? Anything. And if you are, everything that you are anxious about, here's what you do. First of all, prayer. First of all, prayer. Oftentimes in the New Testament, when the word prayer is used, like in a list like this, it means a certain type of prayer. We think of prayer often as, you know, spontaneous prayers, and those are good. But often when it says prayer in a list, it means some kind of written prayer, like Sue read today, a psalm. Those are a bunch of written prayers that other believers prayed when they were anxious. I believe Jesus gave us a prayer, and His prayer was meant for many reasons, but one of the reasons that the Lord gave us a certain prayer was to help us with anxiety. It's a wonderful gift. It's called the Lord's Prayer, or the Our Father, some may call it. And if you look at this prayer, you're going to notice that it addresses anxiety at every phrase. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Starts off with, He's your Father. He's in heaven. He oversees and controls it all. He has a name or a reputation that is hallowed. It is set apart. It is perfect. He can look over your life and manage your life, and He is going to do it in a way of integrity. You can trust Him. That helps me with my anxiety. Your kingdom come. your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's that question of control. I'm giving it up. It's your kingdom. It's your will. It's not my way. It's not my time. It's not my control. Give us this day our daily bread. Bread here can mean the Lord's table. It can mean our food. It can mean our income. It can mean our provision. It can mean means to stop flooding at my house. God, you give us our daily bread. I don't have the power to do it. Whatever power I have, you give me in the first place. I turn control of my life to you. You do it. And forgive us our debts. That was the first question. Is my anxiety caused by my sin? Here in this prayer, we're dealing with that. Secondly, it says, as we also have forgiven our debtors. We often are full of anxiety because we have a problem with somebody else. God understands that cancer. He wants us to root it out of our life. It reduces our anxiety when we say, I forgive them, and I'm moving on. And lead us not into temptation, but to deliver us from evil. God, I trust you. Lead me. I trust you. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. This prayer is an antidote to anxiety. When I was going through my problems with anxiety, my lovely wife said, have you ever considered praying the Lord's Prayer when you feel overwhelmed? In our house, you will hear the Lord's Prayer said a lot. We also prefer Andrea Bocelli's version of the Our Father. I don't sing quite like him, but I love listening to it and the peace that gives me. The Lord has given us a prayer to help us with our anxiety. Oh yeah, many different reasons he gave this. But this was given to his disciples that he told not to be anxious, knowing that they were going to be without him and they would need to say this. We need to say this. If you've never memorized it, I want to encourage you to memorize it. It's not a prayer for Catholics, just for them, right? This was from the Lord to us, to know, to pray, to think about, to claim, to eternalize, and to help us in times of anxiety. Well, there's other types of prayers going back to Philippians 4:6. It's supplication. That simply means to beg, to ask for help, to have others ask God for help. If you've ever had anxiety, I encourage you to tell somebody else and say, pray for me. Pray for me. God wants us to ask him in the midst of our anxiety. Do not be anxious, but offer supplications and then thanksgiving. Thanksgiving means praying and thanking God for what he's done. This is going back to that part, that third part about remembering the past. When I pray and I thank God, I'm remembering what he's done in the past. That's going to lower my anxiety, and I can pray with confidence, God, I know you're going to help me. And the prayer then becomes thanksgiving. This is a wonderful prescription. When we feel anxiety, to turn to the Lord and ask him to help, supplicate. Praise him that he's worked in the past and say his word back to him and to your soul. What a beautiful truth we have in the second prescription. Now as we close, I want to go back to the verse that we started with, Luke 12:32. The Lord Jesus is the one who said this to his disciples. Do not be afraid, little flock, for it gives your Father great pleasure to give you the kingdom. Jesus wasn't just whistling Dixie. He believed these words and he lived these words. It tells us in Matthew chapter 26, Jesus, about to die in the garden, was very anxious. He told his disciples, I am troubled and sorrowful to the point of death. He was in great despondency. Well, what did he do? Well, let's go through our three questions that we had. Lord, is this despondency, is this anxiety caused due to sin? And the answer is yes, our sin. Our sin. So he's going to do something about it. He identifies with anxiety, and he is going to go to the cross to take care of it. Second question, Lord, are you having a hard time with God's will and your control? Answer, yes. Three times in chapter 26, he talks to the Father and says, is there any other way? Finally, He says, your will, not my will. I yield to you. Thirdly, was he fearful for the future? No doubt, the separation from the Father, the pain and weight of sin, the enduring hell on our part was very stressful to our Lord. And yet the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, yet for the joy set before him, he endured the cross for you and for me. He knew that his Father, he knew that the Holy Spirit had been working in his ministry all along and would be faithful in the future. You see, the Lord lived what we live, this life that's full of anxiety, and yet he trusted in the Lord. He remembered what God had done. What's beautiful about this verse is we can even apply it completely to the Lord. We could imagine the Father saying this to his Son, don't be anxious, my lamb, because I have been pleased to give you the kingdom. He would give the Lord Jesus the kingdom. And he has the name above all names. Why? Because he was obedient even in the midst of anxiety. What a Savior we have. What a Savior who waits for us to call on him in our anxious moments. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. It is the words of life. It is medicine to our soul. May we apply what you have taught us today, even this week, as we go out into this world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.